Thank you for having me. It's really good mic projection, isn't it? It's nice. I appreciated the musical item this morning as well. So like Ken said, my name is Aaron. We come from Cornerstone. We've been there for a good 6, maybe even 7 years now. I'll tell you a little bit about myself just before I get into the scripture this morning. So I've been a Christian for about 8 years. It's about 8 years coming up in October, so it's not actually that long. At the age of 21, I was converted. I used to be an atheist, and a very loud one. what happened is I went through a series of circumstances in my life at that stage, and basically I was with this girl for a good 5 years, and one day I came home, my house was empty, everything was gone, we were living together at the time, what happened is just a series of events that really challenged my worldview at the time, and so I kind of came from this point where I thought I had nothing, and then God kind of led me to go and live with a number of Christian men. So I ended up living in a house full of 3 Christians that later packed up to about 5, and at one stage there was 8 of us in a house. There was this one instance that really got me. A couple of the guys that we lived with, they were police officers. One night before this guy Jeremy, was about to go on his night shift, we were downstairs in his room, and he was reading the Bible, and I didn't care too much back then, and he was reading from the book of Job. You guys know a little bit about Job? Yeah. You know what happens to Job, eh? Yeah, anyway, so he turns to me and he says, you know what, Az, I don't know what would happen to me if this kind of thing that happened to Job would happen. I don't know what I would do. And I said, it's not going to happen, you know, whatever. And just before he left work, left for work that evening, he said to me, you know what, Az, I got a really bad feeling, eh, about tonight. I said, just go, man, I'll catch you in the morning. And at 5 a.m., his cousin came flying into my room, and he had the news that Jeremy had been shot. He got shot 4 times that evening. He got shot at 9 times. This happened in Papatoa, by the way, the hood. not really, but he got shot 4 times. So he had a liter of blood left in his body. He's still alive. And I went through that journey with him, where he went through just tremendous suffering, and it was such a painful experience. But what happened there is, through that experience, I saw a community come together and really love him. They started to really love me as well, and I disagreed with their message. There was no reason for them to really surround me with as much love as they did, and it was really through that experience and through the love that was shown there that really led me to question my existence. But it was at that moment when he came screaming into my room, he said, Jeremy shot, my whole life and my whole worldview just went up just like that. What am I doing? You know, life is so frail. What legacy am I leaving? What is life? What is life after death? All of that kind of stuff that hit me like a ton of bricks. And I went on this 9-month journey to find something. And I was so arrogant that Christianity was the very last thing. And there's a number of reasons why. I had my best friend who I grew up with. I've known him for 24 years, and he was sitting with me in a McDonald's one day, and he said, brother, I think you need Jesus. And I said, mate, I know your background. You're a pothead. You smoke drugs. I was like, I think you need Jesus. And from that, I just said, well, I'm going to put that on the back burner. And I started looking at some of the weirdest stuff out, moldy spiritualism. And I looked into, because I'm a personal trainer by trade, I meet all sorts of different people. And so for whatever reason, I was just aware to these spiritual conversations, and I started having them with everybody I could kind of get my hands on. But then I started to find loopholes in all of the systems that they were believing, and I had a friend who was working with me. She was a Jehovah's Witness. I had one of my other good friends, he was a Mormon, and right up in their their circles. And I just started to find loopholes in all of these systems. And then anyway, I was invited to a service, and they kind of coerced me into saying the sinner's prayer. I didn't really mean it. I didn't really care too much about it. But they said, put your hand up if you don't know Jesus. And I was just being honest. And I was the only one who put my hand up. And then they said, say this prayer after me. And everybody said the prayer, so I really felt like I had to. And then they pushed the Bible into my hand, but I was like, I've run out of options by this stage. I've got to start looking. So I started reading, and a guy started taking me through a Bible study. And it wasn't long after that I met my now wife. Her family really discipled me. And it was in October of 2010 when I came to the Lord. From that time, though, it sounds arrogant, but because what I'd grown up with was Christians who were my drinking buddies, my kind of declaration to him was that if I was going to do this, I was going to do this. That sounds arrogant, but it has nothing to do with me. It just meant for me that I really wanted to take this serious, and I wanted to take him serious. And so 8 years on, we've just begun to plant a church, and we praise God for what He's done and the people that He sent into our life. So that's a little bit about my journey. We can talk more about it later, but I just wanted to give you a bit of context about me before we jumped into this, because the story that we're going to talk about this morning involves a woman who very much has a broken lifestyle. She's got a broken background. She comes to Jesus and everything radically changes for her in a conversation. If you know what I'm talking about, we're in John chapter 4. We're going to just read a few verses this morning. The way that I want you to think about this message is this one point. Okay, it's just one point. I've got one big thought that I want to get to and a couple of accompanying thoughts. And I just want you to catch whatever you catch. Okay, the title or the subject matter for which we're going to be talking about today is Hungry for Harvest. Hungry for Harvest. If we would read in that. John chapter 4, verses 34 to 35. And then I'm going to catch up with the rest of the story. Okay, it says, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. Now, the big thought that I want to kind of just communicate to you guys today, and I think it's imperative that we understand what this thought is, because I think it's the narrative of Scripture, and it's the narrative for every single Christian, and the thought is this, that the mission of Jesus is the nourishment for every Christian. It's the epitome of worship and the purpose for why we are still here. I want to repeat it. The mission of Jesus is the nourishment for every Christian. The epitome of worship and the purpose for why we are still here. I want to build the context this morning of this chapter. Obviously, we don't have enough time to really dig into the whole thing. So I want to build it. Just in a slightly different way this morning, I want to give you four lessons just to build the context here, but four things that may be preventing your missional impact. What I mean by that is four things that might be barriers to you reaching the people who are in front of you. There's four things, and hopefully with these four lessons, we'll also build the context of John chapter 4. If we can go to that next slide. Here's the four things. So we've got number one, the first thing that may be preventing you from greater missional impact is cultural bias. Cultural bias. And tied intricately to that thought is historical bias. And let me just explain this a little bit. The moment that your history, your life's history, and your cultural framework, the moment that those two things start to predetermine how you view people is the moment you lose your effectiveness for the gospel mission. Why do I start there? Because without starting there, John chapter 4 doesn't exist. You see, the Jews had a cultural framework and they had a deep and rich history, and two of those things tied together. But what we find there is those two things would have prevented this conversation had Jesus actually observed them. Because what was going on in those days is that there is a disparity between two people groups, the Jews and the Samaritans. Why? Well, there's a lot of reasons why. We can go back to 2 Kings and see where the kingdom split into two. We can kind of look at the idolatry that happened throughout northern Israel. We can have a look at all that. But basically, if I was to boil it down, the straw that broke the camel's back was simply, I don't know, someone got a good idea to get some dead men's bones and throw it into the temple courts. And that didn't go down too well for the Jews. That was the camel. That was the straw that broke the camel's back. From that point, they went, that's enough. That's enough for us. Whatever relationship we had, it's gone. We don't want a part of it. And so there was this kind of historical and cultural just disparity. They just didn't want anything to do with one another. You know what the problem is with that, though? Is that happened years before Jesus even comes on the scene. And it happened years ago, and yet the anger and the resentment is still there in the people that it had nothing to do with. You know, it's kind of like what happens in our life. How we grow up, we start to resent a different culture or different skin color or different socioeconomic status, or we resent people based upon our history or our culture, right? And we kind of build up barriers around them. We don't want anything to do with those people. And if we come at mission with that framework, guess what? We're not going to reach anybody. And if Jesus had have approached his life with that framework, guess what? This whole chapter is gone. And so he is wiping away the cultural bias and the historical bias. And he's not here on the Jewish framework. Although he is a Jew, he's here trying to build the kingdom of God. That's how we have to operate. We have to get outside of our cultural lens and start going, what does God want for his kingdom? Second thing that may be stopping you from reaching people or preventing a greater missional impact is task-oriented Christianity. Couple of things here. Just note that Jesus was going from Jerusalem up to Galilee. If he was so interested in the task, then maybe he wouldn't have had that conversation with the woman. See, task-oriented Christianity is about doing good things and forsaking the great things. It's not that tasks are bad, or that doing tasks are bad. There's actually nothing bad in doing good things. But it's when we do good things at the cost of doing great things. It's coming at Christianity from a task-oriented lens instead of a missional-oriented lens. And so task-oriented Christianity doesn't have the power to bring people in, and it doesn't actually have the persuasiveness as well. I mean, we challenge people with this great adventure, right? And this great power, but if we get stuck in the mundane of doing tasks, then it just kind of becomes a little bit automatic. You guys know what I'm talking about? I think everyone knows what we're talking about here when it comes to that. We've all gone through it. But task-oriented Christianity can prevent you from greater missional impact. We also see that in the disciples. I'm going to touch on that in a little bit later as well. The third thing here is being dehydrated and going to the wrong wells. We see the woman in the story. She comes to the well. She's there a little bit later. She's there by herself. Doesn't usually happen. There's a number of reasons why. She's a social outcast. She's going there to draw from that well. All right, but Jesus uses that as a metaphor for her life circumstances. He said, woman, you're thirsty. And you need a drink. And you keep trying to draw from this well of love, and you're trying to draw it from these men, right? She's had five husbands. She's out of wedlock with another one. You're trying to find love from men. You're trying to get this unconditional sacrificial love from a man, and you don't realize that the only person that can give that to you is me. You know, I think one of the things that prevents us from reaching people is a lot of us are still stuck in our needs for him and not our need to be on mission for him. And I think when we're stuck there, what happens is the cycle, and we know it. We know it, the sin cycle, just this repetitive life of going through the motions. I need this thing. I'm not looking to Jesus, and so I become addicted to a substance or a habit or a certain behavior that is not helpful to me, and so I just keep repeating this kind of motion, and where God wants me to be out on the mission field, I'm still struggling with my sin. And why? Because I'm drawing from the wrong well. And Jesus basically says to the woman from verses 10 onwards, well, let's just have a look at verses 13 to 15. He says, Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up to everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus is promising if you would come to him, you will not be thirsty. What is he saying? That there, on that statement, he's saying, I am every single, I am absolutely perfect to meet your deepest and most intricate needs. It all hangs on me. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. It all hangs on Jesus. I have this statement that I keep using. The answer is the gospel. What's the question? Because whatever your question is, whatever your deep need is, the gospel is that. Jesus is that. And whether it's a substance abuse or whatever your need is, it's him. It's him. You need him. The fourth thing is we need to stop wearing the burden of mass evangelism. That says stop wearing the burden of evangelism. I think that's a typo because we need to be burdened for evangelism. I think the problem is when we start wearing the weight of mass evangelism. When you start thinking that the world will be saved or the world's salvation is predicated on you and you alone, I think that stops you from reaching the people that are in front of you. You know, in marketing, they have this idea that if you try and reach everybody, you'll reach nobody, but if you try and reach somebody, you'll reach a lot of people. It's the same thing in evangelism, but just slightly different. It's this. If you would reach just the people that you really, really care about, you actually have no idea how great your impact can be. I had my best friend who was a drug dealer who kind of changed, he had his life change around. He's going to impact me. I know that with what God is doing in us, we're going to impact a lot of people too. And the people that we're going to impact, they're going to have greater impact than us. And so if we would just focus on people who are right in front of us, it might actually change the game. Now I had a, just recently, I worked down here at Les Mills, the gym down here, right? And I'm a personal trainer down there. I walked in there and I thought it was on me to kind of convert the gym and get the trainers and all that kind of stuff, you know what I mean? So, but what it did is it kind of weighed heavy on me. And so I started training this guy, and he's a boxer, and then what kind of came out of our conversation? We're boxing, and what kind of came out of our conversation was spirituality, Jesus. But the thing is there was happening 30-second snippets in between our in between the rounds, and it became our little thing. You know, what's 30 seconds of spirituality? He'd give me his point, and then we'd wait, and I'd have a think about it while we're on the pants, and I'll give him a 30-second gospel snippet, and then pull back out. And we would just keep doing it, and it became a little thing where we started to call it in between rounds. Now, some of the stuff that we were saying to him started to really get to him, and he was thinking, man, I've never thought of it like that. And anyway, he pulls me aside and goes, I want to come around to your house. I want to have dinner. Okay? He says, I want to have a podcast with you. I want to record a conversation with you, and I've got a whole audience that I want to share that to. And then word spread around the gym that we were going to have this big spiritual conversation, and people started to take sides and all that kind of stuff. And it was real cool because I got to explain a little bit about the gospel, right? But anyway, we had this 2.5 hour conversation, and he started to record it and snipped it up, and then he started distributing it. All I did is I reached one guy, he started to do the rest of the work. You know, what we have to do is sometimes we have to stop wearing the burden of mass evangelism and do what Jesus did. You know what? He wanted to reach the Samaritans, and he reached one. She reached the rest. Right? Stop wearing the weight and the burden of mass evangelism. Just be intentional about your relationships. Cool? I could stop there. That's good. All right? But we're going to carry on. you guys know Pink Davis? Yeah, Pink trained me, and you guys obviously know Cliff. Both very long-winded preachers, so buckle up. No, I'm joking. Okay, so we've got five events that kind of happen in this text. Are you guys familiar with John chapter 4? Yeah, should I build it up some more? We'll just build it. I'll give you some framework to think through. The first thing that we see is the thirsty woman's encounter with Jesus. Okay, this happens from verses 7 all the way through to 26. We don't have the time to look at it, but let me tell you a little bit about it. The woman has no name. Have you noticed that you just call her the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman? All right, she has no name. I think that's done very intentionally, because you don't need a name to represent Jesus. It's all about his name. It's not about us. Everybody needs him, and everybody can be used by him. But it's his name that matters, right? So I like the fact that we don't need to know her name, because the reality is we all have that deep intrinsic need for him as well. And it might not be the love of men, but it might be, I need the love of a father. That was my issue. Whatever your need is, it's fulfilled in him. I do find it interesting that she's had five husbands. She's rolling with another one out of wedlock. It's six. Today she meets her seventh man. I just find it interesting that seven, number of perfection. Jesus is represented by the number, and he steps in and says, hey, look, every single man is not going to give you the love that I can. I can give you perfect love. Your attempts to find love in a man will always fall short. Six, the number of the fall, right? Okay, so he steps in and he goes, today you have found perfect love. I need you to drink from this. This is the well of eternal life. Your need was not them. Your need was me. And we see from there Jesus' ministry to her. Now, there's a stark contrast between the woman and Jesus. The woman is depicted as thirsty. Jesus is depicted as hungry. Verses 6. Jesus, hold on, I'm reading a little bit. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, was being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now, implicit in that is this idea is that if you're tired, you're hungry. Well, at least that's how the disciples thought of it. So they took off to Samaria to go get him some Maccas. Right, they said, Jesus is tired, you stay there, we're going to shoot off for a little bit, we're going to get you some food, come back and make sure that you're okay. They did a good thing, eh? It was a good thing, right? Go and serve your master, right? They did a good thing, however, they missed the great thing. In doing the task, they missed the great thing, right? And so they went off and they did a good thing, they went and got him some Maccas and then they came back. But Jesus said, and he was very adamant about this, I have to pass through Samaria, verses 4. I must go through Samaria. King James, I must needs go through Samaria. Right. I just have to go through there. Man, the disciples will be going, why are you doing that, man? We don't even like these guys, Jesus. We don't like them. He's like, I have to go through there. They say, well, you don't like them? Maybe you're thinking about efficiency, because it does add 2 days to the journey if we go around the Jordan River. Maybe he's just thinking about efficiency. No, he was thinking about the woman. He was thinking about the Samaritans. And so he goes down and he has a seat. And in verses 31 through to 34, we find out why he did that. We also find out a little bit about Jesus and what actually brings satisfaction to him. In verses 34, he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. So they come back and they're like, Jesus, we got you some Maccas, man. Mac attack, what do you want? Yeah. And he, oh, hold on a second. He's He's up, he's doing burpees. He's all good. Did you feed him? No. Did you feed him? No. Why is he talking to the woman? And he turns around and he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. You guys thought I was tired. And in my humanity, I was a little bit hungry. But the ultimate satisfaction that I can get is to do the will of my Father who has sent me. Right? Good. I want you to hold those two thoughts there. And we see again another contrast. We see the difference between the thirsty woman. We see hungry Jesus. And then we see neutral disciples. And the neutral disciples, they just get up and kind of do their thing. It's a good thing, not a bad thing. But they miss the great thing. Right? And sometimes that happens in our Christianity when we're doing good things, but sometimes doing good things and being busy about doing good things, we miss the great things, right? So we have to be sensitive to God's leading. They have no thirst at this stage, meaning they have no identified need. They have no hunger, meaning they don't really understand what Jesus is doing in his kind of mission. They don't understand it yet, so they have no thirst and they have no hunger, so they get busy just doing tasks. The next thing, though, is we see the woman. She just has this radical conversion, eh? One conversation. She goes from being deeply thirsty that I have to be the missionary to the Samaritans, right? One conversation. So we see this woman transfer from being very thirsty to being absolutely starving to get onto the mission field. She goes running in. Boom, one thing she says, come and see a man who has told me all that I've ever done. Come and see. If you've read the rest of John, that's the theme. Come and see. And the Samaritans, they must have looked at her and said, we don't like this woman because she's had all of our husbands. And we've got words for her in 2017. We know, you know. And if there's one thing, one person that can bring change, it has to be God. So this outcast became the greatest missionary to the Samaritans. And they just went, this is so peculiar that we have to come. And the fifth event that happens is that we get just a mission field, a harvest of thirsty Samaritans coming out to Jesus. Cool? We're following, we're tracking. Remember our one point. We want to be hungry for harvest. Hungry for harvest. So understand this. A lot of this is metaphorical. Where water is metaphorical for their deep need, hunger and harvest are metaphorical for the mission and the desire to be on it and do the will of God. Now let's just move to the next one and define a hungry Christian. Now, a hungry Christian is someone who understands, like Jesus, that God has set about on using us as his ambassadors to proclaim the gospel, to bring redemption through the power of the gospel. Right? Do you get that? A hungry Christian knows that God has set on using us as his instruments to go and get that good news out. The question is, are you hungry? You know, like, you think about it, you come home from work, there's a lot of people, I'm a personal trainer, I know this, okay, so you can't hide it from me, I know the patterns, right, I've seen them. You come home from work, you know that you're hungry, but you get so busy. You got to do this. You got to do the washing, guys. You got to sit down, and watch the news, do whatever you do. You know that you're hungry, but do you actually eat? You see, there's a difference between the two, right? You can know that you are hungry, and then you can eat. There's a difference, right? A lot of the time in personal training, we tell people to eat, whether you're hungry or not, right? Because if you eat, you'll realize you get hungry faster than you actually know. All right? What's essential here to being hungry is the doing. Is the doing. You know, most people, they eat about twice a day. We say in personal training, eat six times. So I can't eat that much. I'm not hungry. Well, you will be if you start eating six times. It'll be better for you too. Right? Essential to this is the doing, not just the knowing. You can know that you're hungry, but do you actually act upon it? Two different things here. I want to just show you three qualities that we find in Jesus. Jesus is the epitome of what hungry Christians look like. Three things. We go, yep, next slide. So here's three qualities of a hungry Christian before we hammer this home. Number one is they value people impartially, right? They value people impartially. It means you don't really care about where they come from, what job they do, what language they speak, if they got money or if they don't have money, if they've got a bad background, great background. It doesn't matter. You value them impartially, right? We know that because this conversation happened on the basis of that. Jesus values people impartially. And so he instigated the conversation. But the second thing is that they would give value impartially. Because again, it's not enough to know. It's not enough to value up here. You have to act upon it. Okay? I can have the most valuable product, but if I don't give it or distribute it, it means absolutely nothing. So the essence of this is not that you would value people impartially, but that you would give value impartially. Now, Jesus knows this, and he starts the conversation because he knows that she wouldn't, based around the cultural, sociological, religious context there and all the different things that would feed into that. He knows that she wouldn't instigate that, so he had to. He says, hey, can you give me some water? Can you give me some water? He wasn't interested in water. He was interested in the conversation. He was interested in her heart, right? But he gives her value, and then ultimately he gives her himself. Because the greatest thing that you can give somebody is yourself, right? Sometimes that takes time. Sometimes that takes slowing down a little bit. Jesus took, I mean, the Son of God, who has the greatest mission, the hardest mission, he has 3.5 years to accomplish it. I mean, we have our whole lives ahead of us. And he just goes, I'm going to slow down for a little bit here and give you a little bit of me and all of me. And he has this conversation with her that leads her to salvation. The last thing, though, and one of the key qualities of a hungry Christian, I need you to get this one, is that they own God's calling. They own the authority of God's calling. If you notice here, nobody is telling Jesus, Jesus, read your Bible. Jesus, pray every day. Jesus, get on the mission field. Jesus, do all of that kind of stuff. Nobody's telling him. Why? Because he said, my food is to do the will of the Father who has sent me. I will only get satisfaction in life from doing God's will. And I'm not saying don't have accountability. I'm not saying any of that stuff. What I am saying is you know you're hungry when there is no greater satisfaction to do than to do what God has called you to do. And owning it with such a boldness to go, it doesn't matter what people think of me. I have to do what God has called me to do, right? That ownership is so key. We'll go to the next one. So one main truth here, if I just take you back real quick, let me just tell you that big thought. I want to connect this truth here. Remember, the big thought for today is that being on Jesus' mission is the nourishment for every Christian, the epitome of worship, the purpose for why we are still here. Let's connect that with this. The main truth here is there is one thing we're left to do here. Be on mission, because everything else is an imperfect expression of the eternal, but you will never evangelize in heaven. Did you understand that? So listen to me, listen. We can gather, we can love each other, we can sing songs, we can do all that kind of stuff that we do here and that we enjoy and that we love, right? We can do all of that, we can do it well, but it's always going to be an imperfect expression of what we will find in eternity. However, there's one thing that we cannot do in heaven: be on the mission field. Because the mission doesn't exist in heaven. It's already complete. There is one thing that you won't be doing in heaven that you are left here to do right now, and that is evangelize, share the gospel. So the reason why I say it's the epitome of worship is because ultimately we're left here. Think about it. We here in conservative circles love waiting for the rapture. We want Jesus to come down. That's all cool. But think about this. If all he wanted us to do was gather and love each other and sing, which are all great and good things, if that's all he wanted us to do, why wouldn't he just want us to do it perfectly and zap us up to heaven the moment we gave our hearts to him? The very fact that you're still here means that there's a mission for you to do, and I don't want you to be so far detached from that, doing good things but missing the great. You get me? I don't want us to be detached from that, because we can get caught up in doing automatic routine-based stuff and miss the great purpose that God has left us here to do. And he says, I want to partner with you in that. So I don't want you to miss it. The one thing that we won't be doing in heaven with him. Is that clear? Yep, we got that? Because that's the big point that I want to drive home. Out of all of this here, that's the one big point. Okay? And I want to show you now how Jesus is telling the disciples the same thing. Verse 34, verse 35. With all that contextual stuff that we've just looked at, understand this. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. He's saying, look, the harvest is right in front of you. It's time for you to get on mission. Right, but here's this thing. If you don't have harvest, you don't have food. You have lots of hunger, but you don't have food. If you don't have harvest, you don't have life. Let's say Fonterra stops doing what it does and producing dairy and all that kind of stuff. The vegans will be happy. But let's say that Fonterra and all that kind of stuff, they stop doing what they do, and then the grain workers, they stop doing what they do. And here's the thing, and we get so caught up in business and doing everyday life, but farming has stopped production now. And how long do you think that we will live, guys? We won't live very long, will we? Right? What Jesus is doing is he's tying the thought of harvest and hunger together. And my food is to do the will of the Father who has sent me. Guess what? If you ain't farming, if you ain't sowing seed, if you ain't eating, there is no life. And here's the truth for the Christian. If you ain't on mission, then you're probably just doing automatic, mundane, routine things. But guess what? You're wondering why I just keep going through the cycles. And then I have one question for you. When was the last time you shared the gospel? Because you haven't got your life source, guys. You haven't got your food. No harvest, no life. No harvest, no life. No food, no life. Right? So while we do all this good stuff, are we missing the great? So we know what it's like to go through. I think every single person here knows what it's like to go through automatic, mundane, day-to-day. I just turn up to Bible studies, I just turn up on Sunday. We know it, okay? It's true. The remedy is the food of our Father. It's his will, it's his mission. That's it. There's three things I want to summarize this with. Can we just go? The three things that I want to leave you with is we need to hunger for harvest, we need to live for harvest, and we need to reap the harvest. Three things here. How do you hunger for harvest? Okay? How do you hunger for harvest? You know, again, in personal training, I love this. The very first thing that we actually do when you come to me and I do a great upsell, get you as my client, the very first thing that I do for you is I go, what's your water consumption? It's the very first thing. There's the very first place that I start. What's your water consumption like? Because most people are walking around dehydrated and it's doing shocking things to their body. Right? So what's your water consumption like? Did you know that you can lose up to 10 kgs if you would just drink some water? All right? It's one of the things here. But people mistake thirst pains for hunger pains. Or hunger pains for thirst pains. They do it all the time. I'm hungry. No, you're probably just thirsty. You're probably just thirsty. But the same thing is true in Christianity, is that you want to be on the mission field, but you haven't dealt with your internal needs yourself. You haven't realized that Jesus is that thing that you need. He is the very person that you need. And in him holds every single need that you have. You haven't discovered that yet. And so you're deeply dehydrated and thirsty. How is that going to propel you out onto the mission field? How is that going to be something that someone is going to listen to you and go, wow, I really need that? Right? If you don't understand how Jesus meets your need, how are they going to take it? They're not going to listen. When my friend sat in front of me, drug dealer, when he sat in front of me and said, man, you need Jesus, I turned around and said, no, I think you need Jesus because you don't realize you're still doing drugs. All right? I love the guy. I love it. I really do. Okay? But that's the truth, right? We have to understand our need before you can get hungry for the mission field. And then as leaders, as one who are trying to push us out there, we also need to understand, don't push people to do hungry stuff when they haven't yet drunk. Get the thirst sorted first before we get the hunger, all right? But then the other thing is, hungry people, stop feeding them water. Get them some food. Get them out. Throw them out. Empower them, you know? So that's our challenge there. By the way, this is my family. This is Anna, my wife, and Noah Lee and Asher. My little bubbas. Have you ever thought about, on this thought side topic, have you ever thought about how babies don't need to, they're just always hungry? You know, like, you don't need to teach them to be hungry. Like, they cry. You know what I mean? Like, it should be a little bit like us. Like, if we're not getting food, if we're not sharing the gospel, we need to be just like, come on! I need some people in front of me. I need to be so passionate about the gospel that I need people in front of me. Because I know if I didn't feed my son, yesterday he comes to me, Daddy, hungry, 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 hungry. I went, oh, I haven't fed you yet. You know? But it should be the same thing with us. Second thing here is we need to live for harvest. What were Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 4? He says, we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the... Right? Jesus, he's just so committed to this. That's his very life. It's his very life. The very fact that he would say, yeah, you bought me some Maccas. It might have been a good feed because I'm sure they loved them that much. And he said, look, that's cool. That's great. But my absolute desire is to be doing what God has called me to do. We need to live for harvest. It can't be an addition to what we do, guys. It can't be an addition. It has to be the very thing that we're doing, you know? And the way that you know that it's the very thing that you're about is you're so engaged with people, every single person who's in front of you. It took me a long time to realize this, but when you're engaged with people in front of you and you bring absolute intentionality and attention to that person, that's when you know. Because work is not about doing the task. Work is about the people that are in front of you, right? And that's how you know. You get so zoned in on people and so intentional about them. And you understand as well that they might hear your words, they might hear a gospel presentation and might just go, boom, and hit a brick wall. But you just continue to love them compassionately and graciously. And you're just there for them, you know? That's how you know that the mission is life, that harvest is life. The last thing is that we would reap the harvest. And obviously one person doesn't reap the harvest, right? It's about multiplication, right? Get this, that if you multiplied yourself, the harvest multiplies too. So at the crux of reaping the harvest is multiplication. Do you know that if you would just multiply yourself, we would be able to reach? There was a guy, I don't know, statistician or whatever you call them. He said if one person reached two and two people and those two people reached two each and that just continued going on, we'd be able to reach the world so fast you wouldn't even be able to blink. Like, it's crazy that if you would just sow yourself into two people and they would do two, you know, and you would help them get to that two, and that process would just come, you would have no idea how fast this message could multiply. That's where the reaping is. You know what? And I love, this is just an idea. I'm finishing up here, okay? But here's the thing. Jesus knows all of the stuff that we've talked about today. He doesn't ram it down the disciples' throat. He knows that ultimately he's going to empower them to do the mission that he's
here to do, because he's not going to do it by himself. He knows he's limited in his humanity. So he's going to give the gospel to his disciples. And he just does object lesson after object lesson after object lesson. He goes, the objective is reaping the harvest. The process and the method is multiplication. Let me show you by action. I'm going to get a whole bunch of people over, 5,000 to be exact, 5,000 men, a little bit more. I'm going to sit them down in front of you guys. I'm going to make a miracle out of bread. I'm going to distribute the bread to you, and then you're going to take it to the people, right? Later on, he goes, guess what? I'm the bread of life. I'm going to distribute the message to you. You guys, you're going to distribute it to the people. He knows that at the heart of reaping the harvest is multiplication. And sometimes we don't get it yet. But time after time, he just uses object lesson to get to us. And he's so slow and compassionate with us. Like, he doesn't need to jam it down our throats. But we need to understand this now, because we've had 2,000 years to get it. And I think in 2017 is a little bit slow. Multiplication is the game. Multiplication is the game. Discipleship and replication and transferability of information is the game. If we would get committed to multiplying ourselves, the harvest is there. It's crazy. It's crazy. Those three things. We need to get our needs met and get a bit of Jesus. We need to get on a mission field. We need to go. That's what we need to do. Let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for what you are doing in IBC. Lord, I pray that you would just instill in us, whether we're on the side of thirst or on the side of hunger, Lord, you would instill in us a deep burden to come to you for both of those things. Because neither our deep needs nor the mission is predicated on us, but on you. And so we come to you, Lord, to do work in our hearts. Father, if there is someone here that needs you, that perhaps is going through the motions, through the sin cycle, Lord, then I pray that you would lead them to you now. I pray, Lord, that you would show them that you are the fulfillment of their deepest desires and needs. And in you is a well of living water. Lord, I pray for those who are hungry. And I just ask that you would open the gates of multiplication, put people in front of them, and then empower them with boldness and by your Spirit, with power to go and make disciples who would make disciples, and utilize and leverage everything that IBC has produced in them and produced for them to make disciples. Lord, I pray that the burden for mission would be so heavy that we would just bring such intentionality to our relationships, the people that are in front of us. We wouldn't be scared because we're holding the weight of the world. We understand, Lord, that you're the better missionary than us, and that that's a burden for you, but that you call us to bring intentionality and value to the relationships that are in front of us. Lord, I pray that you would put people's names in our hearts, that you'd put generations in our heart, people that we can reach and we know we're capable of reaching. I pray that you would put people with the same story, perhaps a little bit earlier on in our journey, who need some comfort, because you are the God of comfort, but you use us to distribute the comfort that you've given to us. I pray that you would put people who have the same story, different journey, different stages of the journey, in front of the hungry Christians, so that they would be able to share the good news with them. Lord, I pray for just a multiplication of the ministry here. I pray that you would be glorified in all that you are. We honor you. Your name is above all names. You're majestic. You're powerful. We thank you for the ministry of reconciliation. You died for our sin. You were buried. You rose again. We hang our hats on the ministry that you've done. Your works, not ours. You are risen from the dead, and you grant us eternal life through belief. I thank you for that message, Lord. You've changed my life. I pray that you would change others as well. Lord, we ask that your name would be honored. Pray all of these things in the precious name of Jesus Christ. We all say, amen. Thank you.